Thank you, thank you. It's great to be alive, great to be here. In fact, I didn't know, I heard you clap so hard there, I didn't know how near dead I was. It's good to be here. God bless you. We've had a lot of baptisms this last service. I'm preaching on the subject of baptism, and I hope that if you're not baptized, if you haven't gone down into a watery grave and come back up with the Lord, I hope you really consider that. Well, I've got a joke to tell, of course. Who will I blame this on? Let's see, Esther and Clyde. That's who, are those good names? Esther and Clyde, nobody heard it yet, are they? Esther and Clyde, and they go to the state fair every year, and there's an old open-wing biplane that they get on and take a ride around the city. Only problem is $50. And they never had it. And year after year, they tried to get on that plane, but they didn't have the money. Finally, the last year the pilot was going to do his act, he told Clyde and Esther, come on over here. I'm going to make you a deal, a sweetheart deal. You get on this plane. Let me go through my loops and so forth. If you don't scream out, if you don't say anything, we come back and it's a free ride. They couldn't pass that up. So they got on that plane, and man, that pilot took off, and this way and that way, falls, everything in the world, stalls, falls, everything. Not a cheap out of him, and just about that time he started to land, came right on down in towards the runway and landed. Pilot couldn't even see him behind him because they were back here, and so he landed, and before he even got out or turned around, he said, I have to hand it to you. You did awful good. You're getting a free ride. I thought sure you would yell out. And old Clyde spoke up and said, you don't know how close I come to saying something when Esther fell out back there. I don't know. Esther probably had it coming. I wish that... You knew that I loved you. You can't hide your love, by the way. It comes across. But I love you. In fact, many times I've come here to the pulpit and said, have I told you lately that I love you? An old cowboy song. But you know, I do love you, and I know people doubt that. But it's true. I do love you. I don't love you maybe in ways in which you would think, but I'll tell you this. If anybody in this room ever falls into a ditch, I'll climb in that ditch with you. And I'll stay there until we can walk out together. And that's the love that I have for you because of the love that you've had for me. I just want to thank you so much for helping me and encouraging me. I've had a lot of illnesses and sickness. It'll take me 10 minutes just to name you the major headlines of what's going on in this little slumping Bible body. Or Bible, either one. Now, I wish I had you just to myself for a while. I wish I could, instead of standing back here way from you, not being able to read your face that well, I wish we could sit at a little breakfast table, just reach out and hold each other's hands. And I wish I could look at you and tell you all I feel and all I know about this Bible and about the subject of baptism and how much it means to God. And I just wish that were possible. Well, let's look at our outline, rather lengthy. We ought to be out here by 3:00 this afternoon. Just see if you were listening. Who said baptism is necessary? My yard man? No. Who said baptism is necessary? Well, that's important. Now, a lot of times we get to thinking the wrong people say it's necessary, but I want to show you who really said baptism was necessary. And the first point is Jesus did. That's pretty good witness. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, here's the meaning behind that phrase. It may not seem much to you if you haven't studied it, but the church was yet 3 years away. Jesus had not yet gone to Calvary. Jesus had not yet died for the church. Jesus was not yet the foundation of the church. There were no Christians in the world. There were no churches in the world. There was no baptism, no communion, nothing. But 3 years before the church ever started on the day of Pentecost, Jesus stands up and speaks and says, anyone who is not born of the water and of the Spirit cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, he didn't say baptism per se because they wouldn't have understood what he was talking about. But in time they would. In time they would. Oh, preacher, you preachers are always trying to emphasize something. You're always saying something that maybe we could say it better. So, Dean, why don't you preach on Jesus instead of baptism? Good question. Thing is, you can't preach on Jesus unless you preach baptism. You realize almost every page of Jesus' life is connected with baptism? You realize that the first thing that Jesus ever did when he opened his ministry was to walk 70 miles from Nazareth down to a little town called Bethabara on the Jordan River? 70 miles to be baptized? I can't get people to drive 3 blocks over here and I've got the water heated. It's true. You can't preach Jesus without preaching baptism. The last thing Jesus did, he stood on the slopes of Olivet with his apostles and he announced to the waiting world the final, forever truth and doctrine of all the ages, of all the eternities. This was the piece de resistance. This was the main theme. This was the one thing that cannot be fooled with. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Question, if I have all the money in the world, how much do you have? Say nothing. I said say nothing. What'd you call for? Oh, no. If I had all the money in the world, how much would you have? I'm going to say it one more time. I don't think you get it. If I had all the alcohol in the world, how much would you have? We're dealing here with cold math. Jesus said, if I have all the authority in the world, how much do we have? Nothing. Well, he has it all, so he's the one person who can say this. All right? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, Mark, my uncle Mark, who writes one of the Gospels, records Jesus' last words as this. Go ye into all the world, Jesus' last words, and preach the gospel to every creature. How many here are at least creatures? Yeah, what creature? Preach the gospel to all creatures. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Folks, those are the last words of Jesus. That's the last thing echoed from the heart of the creator of the world, your final judge. Be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, that's a good witness. I'm glad you got to hear him because Jesus is the one who said baptism is necessary. Anybody else, Dean? Point number two? Sure. The apostles. Who are these apostles? Well, they're those 12 fellows, a few other people that are in the Bible. And what I want you to see is just a portion of this verse that's on the screen. And it's just one phrase of it. That the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. See that? Church is built upon the apostles. Now, that doesn't mean we bring Peter and Andrew and old Bartholomew and James, all of them, lay them down here and pour cement on them and iron and start laying brick. We're not going to build the church on the apostles. This says we're going to build the church on the teaching of the apostles. That's a great clue. That's a big help to anything we ever want to know about the Bible. All we have to do now is find an apostle or two. We've got to find an apostle and see what he's teaching. Because if we can do that, we'll know truth from error. We'll know truth from falsehood. We'll know whether we're just playing games or whether it's for real. Well, okay, let's look, see if we can find an apostle. Oh, I found one. Yeah, I got them in here. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost has come. I know you know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway and remind you that God Almighty spent 4,000 years of time and blood and energy and history and people to carry on the covenant so that on the day of Pentecost, an entire nation would rise to their feet and blurt out the question, what must I do to be saved? It cost God 4,000 years of time to set that up. And believe you me, he did not make a mistake when he gave the answer. I've heard some people say, well, I said, you repent, be baptized because your sins are forgiven. Oh, no. God wrote it right. God means what he says and says what he means. Peter, one of the apostles, now who is he? He's one of these fellas. If we can just find out what he's teaching, we know what the Bible teaches. We know what the church is supposed to preach. Then Peter said unto them, after they said, what must we do to be saved? Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you. How many? Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I guess that's just to that generation. Oh, wait. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off. I want to run it by you again. That's the day the church started, the day the church was born. That's what opened the gates to it. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sin. It's pretty hard to miss that. I found another apostle over here hiding. He's an ornery little fella. Paul, P-A-U-L, Paul. I know him. Hi, Paul. He's an apostle, and did he ever say anything about baptism? Well, I guess he did. Listen to this. This is an apostle. Why do we need an apostle? Because Jesus says on their teaching, the church would establish. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And I'll tell you a little something that's worth the price of coming to church today. You can read the Bible and glean this and know it and think about it. You'll be ahead of the game. The only times in the scripture where the phraseology into Christ is found, it has to do with baptism. I'm not talking about unto Christ. I'm not talking about in Christ. I'm not talking about around Christ, near Christ, under Christ, over Christ. Into Christ. The only time a person can get into Christ is by baptism. If the Bible rings true and is inspired by the Holy Spirit, then that's what we teach and that's what we preach. Who else said that it was necessary? Ananias. Who's that? Oh, he's probably a geek. I don't know who he is. Not Greek, don't be hurt. Geek. And he's an inspired preacher. The Bible says the Holy Spirit sealed him. God appointed him to do a special mission. And what was that mission? That mission was to go into the house where Saul of Tarsus, who was struck blind on the Damascus road, and then he went into the city and asked where he must go and so forth. He went with these men to a street called Straight and to this house, and he prayed for 3 days and three nights, did Saul, that God would show him the way and tell him what to do because he was going to be converted to the church, to Christ. And old Ananias, who's Ananias? He's an inspired prophet. Well, what's an inspired prophet for? I'm saying that all these witnesses I've lined up for you, Jesus, the apostles, Paul, Ananias, I'm taking the ones you know and the ones you don't know. And Ananias said to Paul, who was still blind, Paul, Saul, what are you wasting your time for, man? That's what that means. Well, King Jimmy says, why tarriest thou? But I mean, what are you wasting your time for? What are you doing? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. That's in direct answer to the question that Paul asked, what must I do to be saved? Now, I've got a couple of kids here that I want to bring here up on the stage, and I hope this is not too unusual that you'll like this. I'm going to teach them something, and while I'm teaching them, I'm going to pretend it's just them, but I'm really teaching you. Girls, here's Madeline. She's my girlfriend. Come on up, Madeline. I shouldn't have giggled her. I giggled her. And then her brother, Jaden. Oh, hey. Get away. You kids been taught and trained. You're cuter than a bucket of puppies, kid. You think we men are affected by that smile? You're scared? Are these funny people or not? You're not married, are you?
No.
I didn't think so. You got any children?
No.
Okay, just checking. Trying to get acquainted. I'll tell you what I did. I brought these kids up here last night, and their father, who's a policeman, a detective, he sat here, and we gave the service. And after the service, he had never been baptized. He stepped up and was baptized last night. Isn't that something? And this is Adriana, his wife. I'll just ask you if you've been baptized. Nearly had me another one. Boy, I like that ribbon. Now here, I want to teach you something, and I want to prove to you that you can do this and learn this, and you can practice this on people at school or on your family or on people across the street. And here it goes. I want to see if you can do this. You got to look at me. One, two, three. Let's see you do it.
One, two, three.
All right. What's one? All right, now, good. That's half of it. Relax, you're learning. And seriously, I wrote this myself. I did it because of my kids. I thought all of them were going to the penitentiary one time. And this is the way I got their attention, where they could learn this and know this, and they learned it. They learned it. And it's just about over. Okay, Jesus died in this position. You stop looking at TV and look at me, I'll come over there, man. And Jesus died in this position. He died on the cross, and they got up there, took him down. What'd they do to him? Put him in the old tomb, Tomb of Rooney. He stays here in the tomb how long?
3 days.
All right, then what happens to him?
He rises.
And he rises real good. Okay. Death on the cross, burial in the tomb. Resurrection. That's a big word, but you know, it's come to life. All right, now, look at me, Jaden. So, what are you looking at, the TV, the monitor? Look at me. Now, when you be ready to become a Christian, when you get ready to be baptized, and they're one, that's one and the same thing, there's no difference between those two. When you get ready to become a Christian or get baptized, you're going to become a movie star. You're going to become an actor. You're going to do a pantomime. You're going to step out, not on a stage in front of cameras, but you're going to step out on water. Well, not on water, in water. You're going to step out in the water. It'll be about here to you. So you're going to step out of water, and here's what you could be thinking. Super Dave will have you by his shoulders there, and he'll say, okay, Jaden, are you ready to do this? And you could be thinking that moment, hey, everybody. You don't say anything. You just think this. Hey, everybody, I'm getting ready to get baptized, and I want to tell the whole world that I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He died for me. I died a death himself. And then old Dave, if he's sober, he'll bring you on down here. I just want to see if you're listening. He'll bring you down here like this. Your nose is the last thing that goes under. And you could be thinking, hey, everybody, look at old Jaden. I'm not ashamed to tell everybody that I believe Jesus died on the cross for me and that he was buried and that he rose again. As we bring you up, you could be thinking this, that on the third day he rose and he paved the way for me and died for my sins. Now, here's the good news. None of that's good news. This is good news. When you come out of that water, I'm going to have to come over there, man, and put a squab knob on your... We've done this too much, haven't we? He's playing. When you come up out of that water, the Bible says in Romans 6, and everything I've said is in Romans 6, it says that you have a clean slate, that all your sins are forgiven. Now, I know you guys haven't done anything very wrong. You haven't. You have any sins?
Yeah.
You do?
Yeah.
But don't tell us about them right now. But you have disobeyed Mom, haven't you?
Yeah.
Mom, have they disobeyed at times and done things you told them not to do? Well, you know, all that's forgiven. You come up out of that water and you have no sins. Not only are those sins all paid for, but all the sins you'll ever commit and later in life, they're all paid for. They're all paid for. Isn't that good stuff? Would you like to do that?
Yeah.
All right, not. Little kid says, teacher says, how many of you like to go to heaven? They all raise their hands but one. Say, Tommy. Don't you want to go to heaven when you die? So he said, oh, yeah, when I die. I thought you was trying to get a load up today. Well, are these fine people or not right here? Let's give the Mendez a good hand. You don't bow your brother out till you get in private. And then let him have it. I want to spend just a few minutes about sprinkling. There are people here in this audience today who have been sprinkled. Please don't raise your hand, but there's nothing to be ashamed of. You did something you thought was best. You probably did something that somebody told you was best and was good. But that isn't biblical baptism. And that's what we're after, is what does the Bible say? What does Jesus say? A woman called me from 5 miles away from my home and said, get over to the hospital quick. Why? My 18-year-old son, this is his birthday. He's been in an automobile accident. He's in a coma. The doctors say he has no chance. I got over there and she said, I want you to baptize him. I said, oh, don't ask me that. She said, no, I know he believed. I know he believed. I heard him. I said, I cannot baptize him. The Bible teaches that baptism is a sign of a surrendered will. It is a sign that somebody has said, I'll stop living the life that I want to live and start living the life that Christ wants to live. Now, if he can say that or convince us of that, that it was... decision was made, yes, he can be baptized. Sprinkling is a vital part of church doctrine all over the world, in error, I might add, reluctantly. It started through a man named Novation. Novation lived about 251 to 3-something, and he was a member of the early church, except he had slipped through the cracks and was never immersed. And they have what they call in church history the Novation controversy, or the Novation row, R-O-W, the row, a fight, because it went on for over 1,000 years. And here's what happened. Somebody nominated him to be a deacon, and the rest of the church fainted. They said, good night, land of Goshen. How can he be a deacon? He's not even been baptized. He hadn't been immersed. So they gave him a choice. They said, look, we want to baptize you. The doctor stepped in and said, wait a minute, hold the phone. If you move this man, you'll kill him. He's that desperately sick. If you move him, you'll kill him. Well, they got permission from the local priest. They had six vats of water. Men came in carrying six large vats of water. And in the name of God, put that guy almost in the ocean. They said, now when you get well, Novation, you go down to the river and be baptized like everybody else. But when he got well, he wasn't near as religious as he thought he was. And so they went on for years arguing whether the six vats of water would suffice to be equal with immersion as commanded in the scriptures. Now for 1,000 years, I don't know if you heard me right, but 1,000 years, the early church argued over baptism, whether immersion should be equal to so forth with sprinkling. And here's what happened. Of course, at the end of this, in the year 322, I believe, the Catholic Church abolished immersion. And from that day to this, there's never legally, certifiedly, wholeheartedly been a Roman Catholic to be immersed. That's since 1322. Two things happened along that 1,000-year trek. Number one, the amount of water grew less. It started out six vats of water, something like that. And then they came on 100 years later and somebody said, what are we doing breaking our backs for? How about just four vats of water? Then some wise guy a few 100 years later said, how about two vats of water? Hey, how come you all can't think good like I do? One vat, one big pitcher, one smaller pitcher, one glass, one cup, da-da-da-da-da-da, rose petals. You see how that happened. One thing that happened over this 1,000 years was the volume of water grew less. The second thing was the acuteness of the injury grew less. First, it was, if you move him, folks, you'll kill him. Next time around, it was got to be, oh man, my back is broken. I don't believe I can get in out of that baptistry. 100 years later, I've got an eyelash, lashes strained here. I don't know. I think I'm going to have a headache. You better give me the old emergency sick bed baptism. Until baptism was abolished. And that's where sprinkling, of course, when sprinkling came along, there was only one course of religious activity in the world, and the Lutherans picked it up. They copied many, they changed many good things at the Reformation movement. The Methodists, these groups kept on getting away from it, but they all kept sprinkling. They corrected many errors, but that was the one they didn't correct. And I just want to tell you that if you're here today and you haven't been immersed, you really need to do that, not for my sake. And by the way, that's one of the rules that we try to have in this church. We can't exactly enforce it, but we have it written in everything that we write about. If to be a member here, you must be immersed. Sprinkling is not good enough. Now, it's not that it's not good enough for us. It's not good enough for Christ. We're here to get you to heaven. And what we want you to do is to, if you have been sprinkled previously, we want you to come and to be immersed into Jesus Christ. You know, one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible, I'm going to give you the enemy's verse. I'm going to give you some equipment here, just a particular verse. That's probably the most used verse in the Bible. And probably the most misused verse in the Bible. When people who do not want to be baptized, they will use this verse, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. In other words, even the faith that you have is not of yourself. And that's true. And nothing is truer than the fact that we are saved by grace. We live by grace. We breathe by grace. But that's not what this verse is saying. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, how true it is. And then here's the explanation of the passage and the whole chapter and the whole book and four-fifths of the New Testament. Right here in this phrase, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace. We're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. Well, I've obeyed a lot more commandments than you did. And that's what people could say if we were saved by works. I want you to see this. Anytime anybody pulls that out of their holster and fires it at you, you remind them this, that 4/5 of the New Testament is written to say that the old law of Moses is what we're talking about here. It's not talking about church attendance. Not talking about the church. It's not talking about doing good deeds. It says the law. That's what the Mosaic law, not the police law, not the state law, the government law, the law of Moses. And why was that so important? Because that was at the heart of Judaism. That was at the heart of conversion. That was a great problem that all of the people in the Bible faced. Judaizers, all that, read all through Paul's letters and everything. They had what they called, Moses gave on Sinai, the 602 laws he got from God. And every Jew, if you were Hebrew and you lived in Bible times, you realize you have 600 and some laws hanging over your head every morning when you wake up. That you had to be careful what side of the bed you got out on. It's in the book. You had to be careful what kind of material you laid on during the night. You couldn't have certain materials mixed together. You got out of bed, you went to the breakfast table. You had to be careful who you ate with, what kind of food you had, what you did before and after that. I mean, it was strenuous, meticulous law from morning till night. That's all you were doing if you were a Jew in this time. All you had to do was just worry about, oh, am I going to break any of these laws? And so the New Testament comes along, and all it talks about is, hey, we're saved by grace. We're saved by Jesus Christ. We're not saved by the works of the old law. So there it is. I hope you'll use that. I hope that comes in handy. Now, I have one more point here, just three or four things that go with it, and I want to begin to wrap this up just a little bit. Not yet. Don't put your shoes back on yet, girls. Just wait a minute. I've heard people say this about baptism. They say this to me. Well, it just doesn't seem right. It doesn't fly right. It doesn't pass the smell test. What? Oh, that God would use water to save people. That God could forgive something as mysterious and unspeakable as sin, the forgiveness of sin and salvation in heaven with water. Well, it might as well use grass. What is this? Well, I don't know if you know it or not, but water is the most important thing in your human life. You know we're all 80% water? Yeah, put you in a vise, squeeze it, put you out on a little saucer, you'd be about half a cup of water. That's all you are, just water. We're all water. So water's important. Remember when you took the Lord's Supper here a while ago? Just 3 days ago, it must seem like now. As a joke, try to laugh if you can keep up with it. You took the Lord's Supper. Was that physical or was that spiritual? That's spiritual. Why was it spiritual? Well, it came from water, grape juice, mostly water. How did God use that water to make it spiritual? Well, the main thing is it's not physical. Anybody here get a physical blessing out of the Lord's Supper? No. Anybody here going to go to the Boston Market here a little bit? And the wife will say, honey, you want to eat? I can't eat. I'm bloated. I took one of those awful communion cups, and I only ate half of it. But anybody say, man, I feel great. I tell you, I've got a zest because I took a half a wafer. There's no physical blessing in the Lord's Supper. It's all spiritual. God knows how to use water and use it on you. Blind beggar of Jerusalem, John chapter 2. Here, blind man sitting on the ground. He looks around, hears a strange sound. I'm sorry for you folks on the front row here. Blind man says, what in the cat hair is that? They say, well, take it easy, Mr. Blind Man. We've got a prophet of God coming there. We don't know what he's up to, but he's spitting on the ground. What's he spitting for? I don't know. Wait. Oh, he's making mud pies, mud balls. I don't know what that's for. And Jesus continues to spit. He gets that mud and he daubs that man's eyes with that water, that spittle. And he says, get up, you want to see, go down the street here, there's a pool of Siloam. You dip yourself into that and come on back, you're going to be able to see better than you ever have. And he did, and he did, and he did. Now, does anybody think that Jesus had to have that water? Does anybody think that that man would never be able to see if the pool of Siloam was not there? Well, Jesus could have just snapped his finger and that man had 1,000 eyes sticking out of his body. Jesus doesn't need certain things. He can take water, even water, lowly water, dirty water, diseased water, and he can use it for his glory, use it for a test of fellowship. Jesus turned the water into wine. See, that other is in John chapter 9. Now I'm on back to John chapter 2. And anybody catch that? No, you're still asleep. I don't mean to wake you up, folks. I mean, I'm just about finished. Jesus went to the wedding. The host ran out of wine. Wow, was he embarrassed. And Jesus saw 6 large vases over there. And he said, fill those up. And they filled those up with water. And Jesus turned it into wine. Now, does anybody think that Jesus had to have the vases or had to have the water to have the wine? Jesus could have snapped his finger or wrinkled his nose and made 10,000 million gallons out of the drapes or anything else. But the water was a point of reference. It was a point where Jesus could make it a test of fellowship, such as the washing feet in the upper room. Remember that story when Jesus was in the upper room and he was with his apostles, and it was just about time to start the whole game of life. And Jesus, our Lord, put a big towel over his shoulder, and he gets him a big basin of water, pan, and he goes over and he begins to wash. He's got 24 feet to wash. He washes and washes and washes. He comes to Simon Peter. Simon Peter's proud, and yet he's got a lot of faith. He's saying, hey, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. You wash all the rest of these dummies. You're not touching me. Jesus looked at Simon and said, Simon, if I wash not thy feet, thou hast neither part nor lot with me. You don't let me use this water, and you'll not have a part of my kingdom. So when the Lord comes along and the Bible comes along, don't let anyone tell you that that can't be done. About 4 or 5 years ago, maybe more than that, David and I were on a Monday morning. We're in my office over here. David was upstairs in his office. I called the Holy of Holies. I was down in my office called the ghetto. And I called him and I said, Dave, what? I said, you got a favor to ask. Ask it. I said, what would you think if I got baptized again? I'm thinking about it and I would like to know if you would do it. I didn't hear anything on the end of the line. He said, finally, why? I said, well, I said, I was 6 when I was baptized, and not that I've been that horrible a sinner, but I just know so much more than I do. I know what baptism's all about. I understand the promises and the power of God in such a dumb, simple-looking act. The world doesn't get it. I get it. He said, I'd be glad to. He said, when? I said, how about 15 minutes? About 10 minutes later, the phone rang. He said, Dad? He said, don't laugh, but I want to be baptized. Would you baptize me? He said, I've been thinking about it for several months. Now, I want to stop here to say, that this is not a Bible teaching. The Bible doesn't teach you're baptized when you're little and then you confirm it later. The Bible doesn't teach rebaptism. But I thought, why not? Why not just cover all my options, word it that way. Make sure to make sure. I want to tell you that if you are here today and you have any doubts at all, you need to come and do what you should for Christ. I think we had 17 last service that stepped out. It's surprising how many people are only sprinkled. I want you to know that we're not going to always have this kind of sermon. You're not going to always have this kind of opportunity. It's not going to always be this plain. Sometimes it's not going to be this warm and inviting and encouraging for you to be baptized. I ask you to do it now. I ask you to just surrender. You know, you don't have to pray about this. What? You don't have to pray about being baptized. You don't have to study it. It's not science. It's the impulse of the heart. On an impulse of love, 90% of all the people in the Bible who ever baptized had never even heard of the word until they stepped out. It was a first-time deal. Yet we've got people saying, oh, I need to really peruse the scriptures. Just do it. Just do it. We'll not always have this opportunity. The Bible poet says, there is a time we know not when, a place we know not where, that marks the destiny of man for glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen by which each path is crossed, beyond which God himself has sworn that he who goes is lost. You have that opportunity. You're stepping out to be baptized and surely encourage somebody else to do the same thing. Why don't you come? Why don't you step out? Come on, you can do it right now. Would you come as we stand and sing?